Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confession and the and boast of our hope firm until the end. The Bible uses many different things to describe the church. We're going to look at the church this morning. And the church is described sometimes as the kingdom. That refers to the government of the church. It's described as the vineyard, which refers to the work of the church. And it's also described as a house or family, which describes that close, warm relationship and the relationship that exists between a father and his children. And I also want to thank Brother Randall for changing that song at the last minute, God's Family. And I hope you paid close attention to those words, because we are truly so blessed to be a part of the family. So our lesson this morning, we're going to look at the church through the word picture of the household or the family. And with this too, you'll get to know me and my family a little bit better, and we'll learn some things about the church and hopefully be able to take those things and share them with others as we teach them about what they need to do. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I would like to begin reading here, and I think we need to start with the obvious. Sometimes we just skip over that. We need to start with the obvious. The Lord has a family. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." We are his offspring, the household of God, the family of God, the called out group of believers. The church is the family of God. And a family implies family love. You know, you don't have to tell a mother to love her baby. You don't have to tell a father to love his son. You don't have to tell a grandparent to love their grandchildren. Family love is natural. It's like a spring where the water just bubbles up and flows out all the time. It's natural. You know, my wife is with me this morning, and I love my wife. And if you were to ask her, well, how do you know that he loves you? Hopefully she would say, well, he tells me that he loves me, but he just doesn't stop with that. He does this, this, and this, and he doesn't do this, that, and the other. So we demonstrate our love by our words and also by our actions. Now, this one's a little bit harder, even though I love my wife. Our youngest is a girl, And it seems like just a few days ago, she was about the size of this cute little girl up here. Just a few days ago. But a couple years ago, I had to walk her down an aisle and give her away to another man. And the preacher had to wait like another 5 minutes to start the ceremony. Because I was blubbering. Why? Because I love my daughter. She'd say, come on, Dad, pull it together. You got to walk me down the aisle. But that's only natural, because that's family love. And we understand that. But now let's change gears for a minute. Let's go to the ocean. We go to the ocean and we take a little eyedropper with us. And we bend down and we suck up one little drop of water. Do you know what that water, that one drop of water represents? That represents our love for God, that one drop of water. And when you stop and think about all the drops of water in all the oceans all over the world, that's how much God loves us. The songs that we sang and thinking of the Lord's Supper, He loved us so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Friends, we need to appreciate and demonstrate more that family love, that love to our Father and that love to our brothers and sisters. Well, also consider with the household of God or the family of God that power is vested in the head of the house. We turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Colossians 1, 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Authority. We recognize authority in the physical family, and we should recognize authority in the spiritual family. And friends, we honor the head by honoring His authority. We recognize that in the physical family. We should recognize that in the spiritual family. But some have tried to transfer authority from Christ to the church. That's what the Roman Catholics did. They said that the Pope has authority. Some in the Brotherhood are basically doing the same thing when they say, I don't see anything wrong with having a piano. I don't see anything wrong with having a kitchen. I don't see anything wrong with building a gym on here. They're trying to transfer authority from Christ to the church. But friends, we establish authority by positive revelation. Positive revelation. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And when I mentioned the Roman Catholics, and I may mention some other people, and I want you to understand, I'm not saying something against their honesty or sincerity of individuals that we may know. I believe different people are sincerely wrong, but I'm just using it as an illustration. But friends, the burden of proof is on the one that wants to do a practice. When we've gotten away from this, but when somebody tugs on your heart and they looks at you with those big eyes and they say, but what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? We've gotten away. We need to say not what's wrong with this. We need to say what's right with this. What's right? Where can we find the authority for what we want to do? Because the authority resides in the head, and He has all authority. And friends, we honor the head by honoring His authority. Well, stop and think about the first human family and the first spiritual family on the day of Pentecost. Both were brought into existence by miracles. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He goes on to explain what their work was, but that first church was fully formed. We read about that in Acts 2, 1 through 4, and verses 14 through 17. That was the miraculous birth on the day of Pentecost of the Lord's family, the church. We read about the miraculous birth of the first physical family back in Genesis chapter 2. And when you stop and think about this birth and reproduction, God has set laws of reproduction into his creation. And the laws for the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom, they're the same. They're the same. Stop and think about it. With the plant kingdom, you have a seed, you have a sower, someone that goes out and sows the seed, and you have a field. With mankind, same thing. You have a seed, you have a sower, the man, and you have the field, the womb of the woman. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 9, God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He was telling man to reproduce and fill the earth. It's the same thing with the spiritual family in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So, I told you this lesson is going to be about the church. It's going to be some about me and my family to help us, you know, make the connection. So I want to switch gears for a minute and tell you a little bit about me. Now, I've got a lot of relatives that live down here in Tennessee. But a number of years ago, my father moved to Ohio, and he's been dead, but my father moved to Ohio looking for work like many people. My name is Bruce Hastings of the Hayden Anderson Hastings family of Greene County, Ohio. And we'll discuss my name a little bit more in a minute. But do you know how I got into that family? Do you know how I got into it? I wasn't voted into the family. I didn't join the family. You know how I got into that family. I was born into the family. I was born into the family. Why don't people get that? We all get into the family by the same laws that God set in motion. We are born into a family. With God's spiritual family, we have the seed, the Word of God. We have a sower, anyone that goes out and sows this seed. And we have the field, the hearts and minds of men and women. And when we take this seed and go out and sow it, we are perpetuating the family of God. Let's turn to John chapter 3 for a minute. John chapter 3. And begin reading at verse 3. Well, let's start at verse 1, John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. God's laws are set in place. But you see, the Jews, and Nicodemus was a Jew, they thought that they had special privileges because they were the seed of Abraham. Abraham was their father. And there are a lot of people today that think that they have special privilege. I've got family and friends that think that they have special privilege. They think that they can get into the family without being born into the family. But the words of Christ are so plain that even a child can understand them. And we should be thankful that his words are that plain, because we are going to be judged by his words. But we must be born again. And if you haven't been born into God's spiritual family, you need to do that this very morning. Don't put it off. Don't leave this building if you're outside of the family of God. You must be born again. Well, consider when a child is born into the family, he becomes an heir. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And again, note, we are not heirs before we are born into the family. We are not heirs outside of the family. If I'm not in your family, I don't expect to get any inheritance that you might have. If you're not in my family, don't expect to get anything that I may have to give you. You know, we all understand that, but why do people in the world think that they can get the inheritance and not be part of the family? If we are not in the Lord's family, if we are not named in his will, we cannot expect to have any inheritance. We have to be in the family to enjoy the inheritance. It's that simple. Galatians 3:26 through 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, that's like Nicodemus. You want the inheritance? You must be born into the family. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." What an inheritance that we have waiting for us. Now, back to the name. When a child is born into a family, it takes on the name of the family head. Just like a physical name honors the physical head, the spiritual name honors the spiritual head. So, what is our spiritual name? Again, it's so simple. It's Christian. We want to honor the head. The name we wear is Christian. Christian is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16. Again, that's another one of those things. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, that's a good thing to mark for when you're talking with people. Acts 11:26 says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Acts 26:28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" A Christian. 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Now, some people say, Christian, that's the name that the disciples were given, like in derision. It was a name to make fun of them, to put them down. But friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 62, and I usually, as I mentioned in class, use the New American Standard Version and the New King James Version. The New King James Version says in Isaiah 62, 2, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." This is not a name of derision. It was a name given by God. It was a name prophesied by Isaiah. And it's interesting, too, when you stop and think about this. So Isaiah prophesies that all the nations, all the Gentiles, would see the righteousness of God. Because for a time it was only the Jews that saw that. So all the nations and the Gentiles would see the glory of God. When do we read about that? We read about that in Acts 10 with the conversion of Cornelius, Acts 10. Acts 11, we have the name. We have the name as soon as the Gentiles, all nations, we receive the righteousness of God. It's a name that we should wear proudly. There are no hyphenated Christians in the Bible. There's no Baptist Christians, no Methodist Christians, no Lutheran Christians. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We can't be saved by Martin Luther. We can't be saved by John Wesley. We can't be saved by Joseph Smith. And again, I'm not doubting somebody's sincerity, but if we want to honor the head of our family, Christ, we must wear his name. We must want to wear his name. It's a name that we can wear proudly. Well, one of the other things about any family and the church, and this is something we don't like too often, but sometimes there must be discipline in the household of God. And I'll tell you something else about myself and how I learned the lesson. So, you know, when I was a good child, but for some reason I still got spankings. And one day my dad said, "I'm going to give you a spanking." And I don't remember how old I was, but I was big enough, I thought, I've just had it with these spankings. I don't want any more. When he comes to get me, I'm going to go out of the house and I'm just going to keep running and he's not going to give me a spanking. Well, we were in the kitchen, and we lived in this big old farmhouse. And I went out the door of the kitchen, I went over to the edge of the house, and I started running as fast as I could up the side of the house. And I looked back when I got up to the front, and I saw my dad was back there, you know, he started after me. I kept running, and then I didn't see him. I kept running, didn't see him. I kept running, didn't see him. I kept running, I thought, boy, I've got it made. I'm not going to get a spanking. When I went back into the kitchen, you know what I met? I met the justice of my dad. He was waiting there for me. I could not escape the justice of my father. And that taught me a lesson to honor authority and respect the authority of the head of the family, of my physical family and my spiritual family. And it's important that we learn that lesson before it's too late. So sometimes there must be discipline that takes place within a group of believers like this. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner." There's a certain way that when we talk to people and they don't respond, we should treat them in a certain way to get them to see the error that they are in so that they will want to come back to the family. And we discipline out of love. And just like I'm sure we've all seen in physical families and spiritual families where discipline has been done wrong. It's not been done with the right motives and it doesn't create the right results unless it's done the right way. But with that, let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 6. This is what happens if someone doesn't respond to that discipline while they are here on earth and they're leading an unruly life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. See, friends, if we don't respond to the proper teaching and discipline here, Christ is going to come back in flaming fire with his mighty angels, dealing out retribution to us who do not know God and to those that do not obey the gospel. So, somebody will say, but you said God's love is infinite. You just told us about that big ocean and how much he loves us. How can God punish us forever in hell? Well, friends, you see, God's justice is also infinite. His justice. And God is a holy God. And by his nature, his conscience will allow him to punish someone forever without end because they have not respected his authority. And then someone will come along and say, come on, God is not going to banish us to hell for eternity for just a few years of not doing what he says here on this earth. Just stop and think about that. Think about that logic. It's not fair for God to punish us for eternity for a few years of what we do here on the earth. Have you ever heard anybody say, it's not fair for God to give us a home in heaven for just a few years of doing good here on the earth? Friends, God is infinite. His love is infinite and his justice is infinite. And God, by his very nature, cannot tolerate sin. Well, something else with most households, most families get together on some kind of regular basis. There are meals, events, milestones, celebrations. Sometimes there might be sadness because some of the members cannot come together. Maybe unavoidable, someone may be sick, it may be death, someone may not be there. But members of the Lord's family should always like to come to get together. 1 Corinthians 11:18 says, come together as the church. 1 Corinthians 11:20, when you meet together. 1 Corinthians 14:23, the whole church assembling. 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you assemble. James 2:2, if a man comes into your assembly. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together. Friends, the Lord's family, the Lord's house, should be a family that comes together, that assembles together. The Lord's family should be a family that loves to come together. There's one other point I want to make, and then the lesson is yours. Some families have a reunion. Members of a family get together to spend time together. And I understand that's where Sister Donna is this afternoon. She went to a family reunion. When I was growing up, we used to come down here to Tennessee for a family reunion. And when I was, you know, again, when I was a little boy, it was such a long trip. And I had five brothers. We had a full car, full house, full life. But you get on this four-lane driveway. Drive, 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 drive. Get down to a two-lane highway. Drive, 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 drive. Get down to a gravel road. take that gravel road. We were heading to one of the hollers back in Delina. We'd get to a certain point, we'd go back there, and there was like three mailboxes, and then a gravel path going different directions. And everybody here knows, I have to explain this to people in Ohio, but with the temperature and the rainfall, vegetation grows so fast down here, you can stick your hand some of these little roads out your window and hit the bushes going along because they'll just take over the road. But we drive on that, go down, and then head up the hill to the homestead, to our family reunion. And it was so sweet. It was so sweet to come together and spend time with the family. And what did we sing about just a few minutes ago? We're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes when we're younger and we start on that journey, we think it ought to get easier. But just like that trip coming down here, sometimes that trip gets harder. We might meet with certain reversals in life. We might lose part of our health. There might be financial setbacks. There might be a death of a loved one. But friends, we keep heading home. We keep pressing on so that we can be home with our family and our Father. Won't it be wonderful when the whole family can come together for a final reunion where we will be separated no more, no tears, no pain, no sorrow? I want to be there. Don't you? Don't you want to be there? But friends, you can't be there unless you're part of the family. You must be born again.